the triunity and our focus on Jesus Christ. The verse that I'd like to have you think about is 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined, Paul says to the Corinthians, when I came to Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Fundamental Baptists and other Bible-believing Christians focus on Jesus Christ, especially focusing on the burden that he laid upon us as individual Christians to reach all nations. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. He said this after he raised from the dead, after his work was completed on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This word teach means to make disciples of. To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is true. This is the truth. I think you can see from the Great Commission that the Great Commission is not only about Jesus Christ, that it is bringing them into with baptism, bringing them into a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So focusing on Jesus means we focus on his Great Commission, and when he told his disciples to make disciples, it was pretty clear that he meant for them to do to others what he had done to them. You see. So make people disciples of his teachings, and all of this keeps the focus centered on Jesus. So what about this emphasis on the triunity? Is this a diluting of the focus that we should have? Does this dilute our focus on Jesus and evangelism? My answer is that the focus on the triunity should not take our focus off Jesus and or his commanded evangelism. So, to prove this, let me mention first of all that the gospel leads us to the triunity. Now, we've talked about this, that you already know the triunity because you've experienced it as you got saved. You just weren't thinking about the triunity when it was happening. So we Christians are to spread the gospel, but the gospel is defined in Scripture. We find that great definition in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at several of the verses in 1 through 5a. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is an important introduction. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you are saved. So you're saved by the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, focus on Jesus, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. So you have the death and the burial, you have the resurrection, and you have the appearances. The burial was a proof of his death, the appearances, the proof of his resurrection. Let me say this then, that God's purpose for the local church is not primarily evangelism, but it is building up Christians into mature believers who can properly evangelize all nations. There are some churches that, in my understanding of the Scripture, try to short-circuit the process. They want to make the new believers into soul winners. God, in Ephesians 4, which we'll get to in a moment, says that he wants us to become mature enough to do that. If you bypass that, you have people that don't know what they're talking about, that can go on things they've heard and are trying to win people to Christ with a less than perfect understanding of what they're trying to persuade people. Notice with me in Ephesians 4, 11:8 to 13:8, and he gave some pastors and teachers. He missed other church gifts, ministry gifts. But here he mentions pastors and teachers that are given to the church. And what for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The word close to this was used when Christ found his fishermen disciples mending the nets. Mending the nets, that means they were torn, they were ripped, too many fish, too many swordfish, I don't know what breaks your nets, but they were mending it. And what that means, of course, mending, is putting it into proper working order. When we are first saved, we are not almost always usually ideal for the work that God's called us to do. We are not thinking the right way, we're not choosing the right way, we're not loving the right things. And we need to grow, we need to develop that, we need to understand what God is saying to people so that we can say it with understanding. So that's the goal of the church. It ends up with evangelism, but it happens by bringing people to maturity, to become mature Christians. So the purpose then of the pastor-teacher is to broaden the church members' understanding of all scriptures. So to do that, and perhaps one of the first main steps in that, is to identify who Christ is as one of the three persons of the triunity. We find that Christ accomplished his saving work as he initiated the new covenant. We said this morning, the Apostle Paul quoting the passage probably from Luke, that Christ said, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant. Look at Luke 22:20. Here it is, Luke, having investigated, being an eyewitness of these things, those who were eyewitnesses, he got this quote, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, Christ is saying, this cup is the New Testament, the alternate translation for covenant, in my blood, this is shed for you. So we're back to this idea of the new covenant. Well, that phrase, well known to the Jews, given in Jeremiah 31:31 and on, it was God the Father who planned the new covenant. You see, to understand what he was doing, we have to go back to the triunity. The one promise of the new covenant was that there would be a new internal heartwork to be done by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. And then our focus on the gospel takes us immediately to the triunity. We also find that this does not detract from the emphasis on Jesus. And here's the reason. Because as we learn of the Father emphasizes Jesus. There is this deflection. Notice in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him. The him is Jesus. God then refers to the Father. God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But even that is to the glory of God the Father. We see that there's this interplay within the triunity. And when you learn of the Father, you learn of one who is glorifying Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit emphasizes Jesus and his work. John 16:13a, Christ is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. The type of churches that speak of the Holy Spirit this and Holy Spirit that are actually not honoring the Holy Spirit. He came not to speak of himself. He did not come to be the focus of attention. Even he and his work is not to be emphasized. understood, but not emphasized. For the Holy Spirit to do his work, the emphasis has to be on Jesus Christ. So the second main thing that I want to share with you tonight is that the Bible evangelism, proper evangelism, embodies the triunity. We are not removing a focus from Christ. We are cooperating with the focus on Christ that actually involves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in a time and a day in our increasingly pagan culture, in the midst of nearly complete Bible ignorance, proper evangelism must include some teaching of the triunity. You know, it only takes one generation for the understanding of the Word of God to be lost. Don't pass it on from father to son or mother to daughter. Where are they going to get this knowledge, you see? So, in this pagan culture where bad language is just the normal way of expressing yourself and immorality is just the normal way of relating to each other, we're not dealing with people who understand it all except for that part about Christ. We're talking about people that don't know anything about God at all. So when a man admits that he's a sinner and we are ready to turn his faith toward Christ's work on the cross, he needs to understand that his faith is not in a man's death. Who is Jesus, you see? What his faith is in the substitutionary death of Jesus to pay for sin. Be a substitute. And this begs a larger context. Jesus made a blood sacrifice for sin. He paid that sacrifice himself to reconcile us, the sinner, to his Father God. And he offers the amazing privilege of becoming a son of the living God. If we don't have that as a basic understanding, you're not really grasping the gospel as it is given. When we study the teachings of Jesus, we find that he emphasized the plan of the Father and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to him, John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. At the time they were speaking, he hadn't come, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Glorified is actually his death, resurrection, and ascension, bringing him to glory and the presentation of his sacrifice before God himself. And with that satisfied, then the Holy Spirit was sent. In John 8:27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So to focus on Jesus is to focus on what he taught. He taught of the Holy Spirit, and he taught of God the Father. In Acts 1:6-8, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Will Israel now rule the world? Will you kick the bums of Rome out and establish the kingdom here? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, after that the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, the focus on Jesus, in Jerusalem, which is not their hometown. Most of these people were not from Jerusalem. This was just where they happened to be. You always start with where you are. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part, the very last part of the earth. Let me give you this illustration, non-biblical illustration. God used Dwight L. Moody powerfully to win people to Christ around the world. And there was just something about him and the way he presented things and the refreshing simplicity of the way he spoke. But he was fully aware of his own limitations. His formal education probably did not go beyond fifth grade. Now, I have to say that in his day and time, the fifth grade education was quite advanced. In his public sessions, where he was not just preaching the gospel and bringing them to Christ, make a decision, in the public sessions, he would often ask a better educated pastor to come to the stage and engage in a question and guide discussion. He knew these men knew their way around the Word of God, and so he deferred to them. Here is an example of this. He often used Marcus Rainsford. Marcus had a reputation for his grasp of evangelical doctrine. One dialogue went like this. This has been recorded. Rainsford, Christ's work for me is the payment of my debt, the giving me a place in my Father's house, the place of sonship in my Father's family. The Holy Spirit's work in me is to make me fit for his company. So he got the whole triunity in there, didn't he? Moody then comments, you distinguish then between the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Ghost? Rainsford said, thanks be to God, I have them all. And I want, and I think that the meaning there is need, them all, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I read that my Heavenly Father took my sins and laid them on Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. Rainsford continues, no one else had a right to touch them. Then I need the Son, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24a. And then he closes by saying, and I want the Holy Ghost. I should know nothing about this great salvation and care nothing for it if the Holy Ghost had not come and told me the story, delivered into my heart, and given me grace to believe it. Christ had said one of the works of the Holy Spirit when he came was to give conviction of sin. And so the time passed when you were living your life, relatively happy in your sin. You were choosing to do it after all. Something happened that made you uncomfortable, that convicted you of the sin. And however that happened, it was the work of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Something went beyond the reasoning of your head, the call to some duty. It was a call to your heart. So in this, we find that we are not straying from a fundamental purpose when we bring to you and encourage you to widen your view of salvation, widen your view of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and understand the context of the triunity. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this understanding that the story of the gospel, the story of our salvation, the story of our serving you day by day is the story of the triune God. We thank the Father for planning our salvation, for Christ putting it into effect by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and the Holy Spirit's work of it by giving life to us, for we are born not of the flesh but of the Spirit when we are born again. I pray, Father, that you might help us then to not be ashamed to speak of the triunity and think that we're somehow slighting Jesus Christ. To emphasize Christ is to emphasize what he taught, and he taught of the Father and the Spirit. We pray thy blessing then upon us as we come to a time of recognizing that we are to share the gospel with people, but we must assume that most of the people that we speak to have perhaps no knowledge, or even worse, a warped knowledge, a wrong knowledge, knowledge from false teaching of what you are, who God is, and what salvation really is. We ask that you might give us then that conviction to speak of you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, I have not been faithful in my preaching to others, my giving of this message to others. But as I do, I am determined to give it correctly, to give the story of Christ in the context of the triunity. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is my goal. This is my duty. Yes, amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn of thee and to recognize that we're not dealing with three persons who are jealous of one another, but three who have eternally cooperated, loved each other, served each other, and now we serve you by serving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for these who have taken in the message, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.